back in July of 2010. Paul Crowther, who is a professor at the University of Sheffield in the Department of Astronomy and Physics, he reported, his team reported, research team reported, that they had discovered the most massive giant star that's ever been discovered in our galaxy, in our universe, but in our galaxy. This star is incredibly big. It's 168,000 light years away. Do you know what a light year is? Just one light year is the distance that light travels over the course of a year period. Do you know how fast light travels? 128,000 miles per second. So 168,000 light years away is a long, what is it? Am I being corrected by Jeff? 186,000 miles per second. Okay, well, who's mincing a few miles here and there when it's that far away? But 168,000 light years away. The mass of the star is 265 times that of our Earth. Side to the other of 30 is my mind as well. This star has a diameter from one side to the other of 30 million. That's right, million miles. And that is 35 times the diameter of our own sun. The name of the star? Right now it's called R136A1. Did I get that one right, Jeff? Okay, well, you are hearing about it this morning. A136A1. This star has a surface temperature of 53,000 degrees Celsius or 95,000 degrees Fahrenheit. That is hot. Would you agree with me? Not even a welder's hat. This star is so bright, the brightest star that's ever been discovered, not even a welder's hat would protect us from the light coming from this giant. The brightness of this star is dramatic, and it is almost infinitely brighter than our own sun. So let's put this in perspective. R136A1 is not just twice as bright as our sun, our star. Our sun is a star, and that would be pretty bright if it were the star that our Earth would rotate around. It's not just 10 times brighter, which is unimaginable to think. Remember when we had the eclipse, warned not to look at our sun because it would damage our eyes? So this star, R136A1, is not just 10 times, it's not just 100 times brighter, it's not just 1,000 times brighter, it's not just 1,000,000 times brighter. This star is, hold on to your seats, 8.7 million times brighter than our own sun. And if you don't believe me, you think I'm exaggerating, Google it, find out. You'll see that that's what it says on the internet. So this is a light that is just unimaginable. I think probably 50 SPF sunscreen wouldn't have any impact on this bad boy. But this is a brightness that is so unimaginable that we can't even think about approaching it. And it truly is an unapproachable light. And thinking about this star, I think, gives us a sense of the presence and the glorious nature of the God we worship. Why? Because he created R136A1. He created that star. And Scripture says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Scripture also tells us that the Lord lives in a light that is completely unapproachable. We can't even begin to think about seeing it or having seen it. And yet, I think we all know that we live, as we kind of cross this this word picture of light and darkness, and what it means in the whole spiritual realm, we live in a world that I think is characterized a lot more by darkness than it is by light. And the things that we see on the news can make us pretty depressed. But here's one thing that is absolutely certain. The light of God will always overcome the darkness that we experience in this world. And it will pierce the darkness every time, especially for all of us who seek the Lord. This morning's passage completely underscores this reality in a very profound way. We all know that Christmas is now upon us. Today, as we have expressed, is the first Sunday of Advent. Advent is the time of preparation where we expect to meet a babe laid in a manger on Christmas morning. Prepare our hearts to receive the light of God as expressed through a babe laid in a manger. And our series over the next 4 Sundays, including today, is entitled The Gift of Christmas, and it will culminate with Christmas Eve service at our service there. In this series, we will explore the gifts that God has given us through Jesus, and the first one is hope. The first one is hope. Our text this morning is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. If you are using a Pew Bible, you will find it on 489 of the Blue Bible, 1072 of the Red Bible. And in a continuing effort to honor both God and His written word, would you please stand and then follow along as I read the passage. Isaiah chapter 9, starting with verse 1, this is what we read. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, He humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, He will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called, say those with me, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Thank you. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Lord, we thank you for your word, which continues to reveal your will for us, which continues to reveal who you are through your Son, Jesus, and we are incredibly grateful for him. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. May he continue to guide and direct us. Now, you probably picked up in the first part of the passage that at the time that Isaiah wrote this prophecy, the book of Isaiah, it was pretty bad in Palestine, in the region of Israel. And the reason it was bad is because in the middle part of the 8th century BC, the Assyrian Empire, they were the superpower of the time, came in and laid waste to northern Israel. And two of the 12 tribes, actually one in particular, the 12 tribe Naphtali, just suffered tremendously under the weight of oppression of the Assyrians. They got slammed. Now, excuse me. Now, Isaiah expresses that this is not going to last forever. In fact, he says that the land where Naphtali had their region, it will be blessed at some point in the future. It will be blessed. And that has been fulfilled. How has it been fulfilled? Because Jesus came and he ministered to people in and around that area, particularly in the village of Capernaum, which is along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. So he fulfilled that prophecy that Naphtali would receive a blessing. Now, Isaiah gives the reason for the hope that he predicts. Even in the midst of this blinding darkness, when hope is nowhere to be found or seen, a great light has appeared that will dispel the darkness. What or who is this light? It's Jesus. The second person of the triune Godhead has become flesh in Jesus of Nazareth. He is the light. And it is Jesus and his message of salvation for those who believe in him. Now notice there's a cause and effect. When God provides hope for his people, remember, they were just really under severe oppression by the Assyrian Empire. But when God provides hope, what results? Joy results. Joy results. It is a cause and effect. And there will be lots of hope when this light appears. It will be greater than the joy that we have in a harvest time or when we get a bonus or whatever. It'll be greater than the ability to avoid evil, which is indicated in the phrase dividing the plunder. Now, even though Assyria has Israel in bondage, Isaiah points out that God has rescued his people in the past. He has. There, he references the defeat of Midian. Did you notice that in the passage? That was during the time of Judges. And the judge that led the Israelites from bondage under Midian was Gideon. He defeated the Midianites and released Israel from Midianite domination. What's the inference here? If God can do it back then, he can do it now. He can release Israelites from the domination of the Assyrian Empire. And in fact, in chapter 10, just one page over from our passage, he predicts the fall of the Assyrian Empire. But there is more to freedom than physical freedom from an oppressing nation. During Jesus' ministry, he made it very clear that he did not come to be an earthly king that would throw off the bondage of the Roman Empire, which at his time was the superpower. He came to be a king of another realm. He came to release us from bondage to sin and to darkness. He came for that reason. And I think during his time, he made that very, very clear. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19, Jesus himself, quoting from Isaiah chapter 61, says this. This is Jesus talking to a people in a synagogue. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor." So he's saying, the Messiah is fulfilled in me, this prophecy about the Messiah. Now, what Isaiah had hinted at previously, he now openly states. The reason we have seen a light, the reason that we have hope, the reason that we have an expectation of freedom is because for to us a child is born. He is the same child spoken of in Isaiah 7:14. He is the Messiah. This is what 7:14 says. It says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel." Now notice that verse 6 talks about the different names assigned to the Messiah. Did you notice that? We read them together. Wonderful Counselor, referring to his kingly nature. The Messiah will always discern and give good counsel to his people who are in need. And he will lead his people perfectly because he who needs no counsel gives perfect counsel. He's mighty God. Yes, the Old Testament talks about the Messiah being God and being human at the same time. It's right here. The Messiah is the image of God. He's not merely human, but he is fully human and fully divine. And because of this, who is more qualified to lead us in victory over the forces of evil? He's the everlasting Father. The Messiah will be the ever-enduring protector and provider for his people. He's the Prince of Peace. The Messiah will bring peace not only outside in the external world, but he will provide peace for his people, peace between God and his people internally. And the Messiah will make all of humanity new and whole. And then the final two verses conclude by assuring us that the Messiah, as a descendant of David, who will rule this world with holiness and righteousness for all eternity, and he will never, ever abandon his people. So God has shined a light of hope upon us through his Son, Jesus. What is our response? Well, in gratitude, we are to be the light of Jesus to others. As the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus enters this fallen, broken world. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Remember that part of the passage? where hope, the light provides hope. The light is a beacon that dispels the blinding darkness. So what does light actually mean here? And we talk about the physical light of R136-1A. But what does light refer to here? It refers to God's presence, and it refers to his truth. And we have that in Jesus, the Messiah. And what does evil refer to? It is, darkness refers to sin and evil. Now perhaps with this passage, this very passage in mind, Jesus tells us in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So in Jesus, we have God invading our world, invading humanity by becoming flesh. And through his life and words, he reveals the heart of God. What did Jesus say about himself? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And so Jesus' life literally transcends what currently is and provides us hope, inexpressible joy, despite what is going on in our current circumstances. And not only has Jesus come to provide hope and joy, but he has come to set us free, not from some earthly bondage, but he's come to set us free from sin and death. And Jesus tells us in John 8:31 through 32, if you hold to my teaching, you are my disciples, and then you will know the truth. And say that last phrase with me, and the truth will set you free. And so Jesus is the embodiment of God's light and truth. And when we believe in him, God will set us free from sin and darkness, bringing us into the light of his truth, and we will have peace and be reconciled to him. There's a website that's called Experience Project, and it describes itself as a place to share life experiences just between ordinary people. Experience Project is a free social networking website consisting of various online communities that it operated, and I have to say this because you'll probably look it up and say, Tony didn't say this, but so I'm going to say this. It operated from 2007 until 2016 when it was announced that it would suspend new registrations indefinitely. But even so, the site has 67 million experiences that people have shared. Though you cannot register anymore, though you cannot get online with it anymore, you can still access those experiences. So when it was operational, members submitted their experience, their personal first-person stories about various life experiences that they had, and then users could then join groups that had shared life experiences and come into community together. And so when visiting the website, when it was operational, people were asked questions about life experiences such as, what does loneliness feel like? Who do you want to spend time with? What is your favorite pastime? And in one post, readers were asked to respond to the following question, or just a statement. I prefer darkness over light. I prefer darkness over light. And a young woman going by the screen name of Beyond Repair offered a particularly honest and insightful but very, very sad response. I'd like to read what she wrote. She said, I prefer darkness over light. The darkness allows me to hide who I am, and what I truly feel. In the light, all things have a chance to be revealed. Darkness makes it easier to hide. In the dark, you cannot see what is coming next. The darkness is a place where you can lose yourself. Being lost in the dark is a great place to be, because then you are free from what you were and can be what you want. The darkness is bliss. I find that incredibly sad to read. And unfortunately, this lady fails to understand that she is in bondage. She is enslaved to darkness. She doesn't understand that Jesus is the light of the world who can set her free. She doesn't realize that Jesus can heal those broken places in her soul, those dark places in her life. She is not beyond repair with the light of Jesus. And so as followers of Jesus who have been released from spiritual bondage and darkness ourselves, we are called to be the light of Jesus. Jesus to those who were still walking in darkness. This is what Jesus means when he calls us to be the light of the world who cannot, light of the world to people who cannot see and are lost. Our light should shine so that others are drawn to his marvelous light. And he says as much. This next passage is a familiar one. From the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. You, my followers, are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, and neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before people that they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. So let me recap, and let me give counsel regarding how we can respond to this message of light and hope. And the first suggestion is let us set aside our pride and just humbly accept God's peace offering to us in Jesus. God does not want war with us. He wants peace. We declared war on him when humanity, Adam and Eve, disobeyed him. He wants peace with us, and his peace offering is given to us in the form of his son Jesus, who came to put the world to rights, who came to reconcile humanity to God. We say yes to God. We say yes to God when we place our faith in Jesus. Let us be grateful for all that he has given us. Number two, let us be grateful for all that he has given us and the hope he provides instead of being bitter for what we wrongly believe we are entitled. I've said this many times, and it is true. When we are grateful, inexpressible joy is going to result. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Who said that? One of my favorite, well, he's after Jesus, he's my favorite Bible character. Nehemiah. In the midst of all of that turmoil in rebuilding the wall, what did he say? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Number three, let us take the light of Jesus into the world. Jesus said, if you know me, you know my Father. In other words, if we want to know what Jesus is like, what do? We look, if we want to know what God is like, what do? We look to the life of Jesus. He is the visible image of the invisible God. And as we follow Jesus, becoming more like him by the power of the Holy Spirit, others will know that we are his followers when they look at us. And what did Jesus say? They will know you are my followers by how what? How we love one another. How we love one another. And as we have said, many, if not most people, are naturally drawn to light. So we are now the light of Jesus in his absence. Anyone know how long it took to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy? Gave you a hint. This all occurred in the 8th century BC, so over 700 years, a time span that seemed like an eternity to the Israelites before this prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus. But Isaiah could see that light, dim as it was in the 8th century BC. He could see into the future and see that light. And now, in retrospect, we can experience that light that Jesus provides right here, right now. And may we permit the Son of God, who is the light of the world, to shine his light in our hearts so that we too can experience hope, joy, freedom, and peace with God, inexpressible joy. And as a result, God's kingdom and reign will be advanced as we shine the light of Jesus to others. We need to be reminded of who we are, don't we? And that's why we come together and worship. We're reminded of who we are. We are the light of the world. And once a month, we are more profoundly reminded of this reality and what Jesus has done for us. And that's what this table is all about, the table of our Lord,